The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Good morning, and I add my word of welcome to that of Keith's. My name is Joe, and it's an honor to serve on the pastoral staff here. Welcome in Christ's name. You've come when we have begun a series on Luke and his views of how to know our King. And we come to a section where we're introduced to how God prepares the whole world for the coming of Jesus. And before I pray, let me try and invite you to think close to the text with this illustration. I hope this will help. Patrick Meade considered his dad, Bill Meade, one in a million. He knew that his dad had had experiences that many people only read about. And he wanted so much that in his dad's new residence that everyone would appreciate him far beyond being just the new guy in room 14. Bill, his dad, was being ravaged by dementia. If any of you are fighting that fight, God's strength be yours. Because he was, Bill's son knew that people needed to slow down next to his dad as he moved into an assisted living facility and spend time. If they would ask just a few questions, Bill would open up. But how could he prepare them for Bill's being there? He had a brilliant idea. He made a very large, very clear note and hung it on the door so that it would stop people when they walked by. Here's what it read. My name is Bill Mead. I was born in abject poverty. I became a warrior. U.S. Navy, Korean War. And then I laid aside my weapons. I became a minister and a missionary. I traveled the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm slowly leaving this earth for my heavenly home. And this may take me a while. Thank you for remembering who I was. Thank you for remembering who I am. I'm a man. I'm a warrior. I'm a missionary. I'm a father. And I'm so much more. And I have one more river to cross. When I read that, I thought that was beautiful. But I also thought it might help all of us. God, if you will, has chosen also to prepare the earth for his son. But not with a note, but with a man. A man who would embody and express the gospel, named John. Because you see, even if you're already a believer, you've been affected by spiritual dementia. The number one being in this room, even if you're saved, you don't perceive very well. God. How will God prepare us for the coming of the Son? Let's pray, and we'll get a handle a little bit more on what he does. Let's pray. Jesus, please now help us show yourself to us in your word. Take truth and take us and press truth deeper than we know how to take it. Forbid that the one who preaches will detract or distract from you in any way. Show us yourself, please. Show us ourselves, please. We're praying for the help of your grace that this may happen. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing God does is he sends a messenger to prepare us, and he does it in real history. It has a real historic context. Did you hear it? Six times, and thanks, Jim, for struggling with all those names. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, 1. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, 2. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, 3. His brother Philip, tetrarch of the regions of Iturea, 4. Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, 5. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, you put them together, you get 6, divide them, you get 7. Why all of that repetition? He's letting you know that this being who is coming, Jesus, is preceded by one who actually came. And he's spreading it across the Roman Empire. He doesn't just want the people that are close to Israel to get it, but he wants you to know this is a fact that needs to be understood by the world. Example of why this is important, Bill Moyers, in his PBS special on the religions of the world, quotes Houston Smith, and though Moyers is no sympathetic thinker toward Christianity, he says that Christianity is the only historic religion. That's his quote. Houston says, that is to say, it's founded not on abstract principles, but on concrete events, actual historical happenings. That's so proven by one of the world's most famous archaeologists, Sir William Mitchell Ramsay, who started studying the book of Luke not as a Christian, but to disprove it, and shocked the archaeological world when he became a believer because of how accurate he found Luke. But back to the text. So what? So what that he came actually, physically? Basically, what you're hearing here is God is clearing his throat. He's rising from his seat. He's gesturing, attention, please. How? By sending a real man. And not just a man, but a man changed. When it says, verse 2, the word of God came to John, that's not just that he received revelation from God. That's used in 1 Chronicles 17:3 to indicate that Nathan received word that changed him. Jeremiah 7:1, same phrase that Jeremiah received word and it changed him. 1 Kings 21, there you find Elijah received word and it changed him. There's a man who's come who's been changed by the word that he's brought. This is significant. In fact, I'd say this is God's normal way, even though he speaks through a burning bush to Moses, as we've seen in the past through angels to Jacob and Abraham. But I'll use a strong phrase. His favorite is through people. Listen to what Paul says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on the name of whom they have believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God's favorite way is to send a human changed, so we'll thirst for change too. Drenched in grace, so we'll want to be drenched in grace. He sends a human who is willing, like John, to lose anything so that we would be finally able to receive everything that God would give. He sends one who is willing to suffer for the faith so that everyone who believes will prosper for the faith. So it's a historic context. But more than that, you notice it requires this thing called repentance. He says, and he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we'll look at it next week. But baptism was an external act that taught that you were identified with that with which or the person with which you were baptized. I'll say it again. It was an outside act that said you were identified with either the person or the thing that was associated with the baptism. Whole other sermon. But the important thing is you were identifying with repentance. Now, as soon as you say that word, in my opinion, that's a word that's been relegated to the ash heap. Pretty much if a preacher says that word now, people picture a guy in a bathrobe standing on a street corner with a sign barely spelled right. Repent, the end is near. But it was central to Jesus and John's preaching, and it's required here. I want to give you two things to try and help you embrace this word. First, a line of thinking, and then an illustration. Here's the line of thinking. The word repentance means to change at your core, not superficially. It means to change at the very core. You understand, follow me now, that every time you meet another person, you change at your core, however minimally. Example, suppose you decide to go for a walk today, and you go on one of the trails on the mountain, or maybe you go somewhere else, and you really want to be alone. And while you're walking, maybe you've gone to the common and you're going around and all of a sudden somebody else walks onto the trail. You start to turn at your core. Oh no, I'm not alone. I grant you, that's slight, but you turned. Now imagine the person that walks on the trail, or maybe if you were at a beach or on the common, imagine they're closer to you. Maybe it's your old high school teacher, a coach, an old roommate. And you see him at a distance. You strain your eyes. Now you change more. That's Coach Lawson. That's my elementary school teacher. You want to have coffee? You've turned more. Now imagine somebody who's not only close, but has massively influenced you. And I know I'm pushing your imagination here, but go to those YouTube videos of kids that are at high school dances and their moms come home from serving in the armed services and just show up at the dance. Or their dad walks in to the store where they work and he too has been overseas. And when they see them, you talk about turning. It's immediate. It's total. You forget everything. It's my dad. It's my mom. And it doesn't matter that anybody else is there. All that matters is you and them. Now you're getting an understanding of what repentance means. It's that kind of turning. Behaviorally, relationally, away from just thinking about you and what others around you are doing, to me and him. I would argue that he is closer and more influential upon every one of you, whether you're believers or not. He wanted you made more than you do. He put you here. He's holding you together, whether you're a believer or not, by the word of his that is so powerful. He knows your thoughts better than you do. And you could say, well, Joe, if that's true, why aren't we turning toward him, even those of us who know him? Here I come back to what I told you. Spiritual dementia. Give you an illustration. Stay with me. I visited with a daughter and her father, her mother and her father's wife, obviously, in a memory care unit. And when we got to the memory care unit where the dear woman had Alzheimer's, the daughter came up to her mom and put her face right in front of her and went, Mommy, this is the man who loves you. He wants to kiss you. It's your husband, Mommy. I promise you, I started to cry because fighting through the dementia, she cracked a smile, looked up, and went like this. You should have seen her husband. He became a puddle and kissed her. John the Baptist is doing exactly what that daughter did. Bride of Christ, you don't even know who's here. The groom to match all grooms has come. Pucker up. That's what John is doing. Repentance is starting to admit, I don't think right about God. I don't know myself. I don't know how confused I am. I don't know how much I'm missing. I need somebody to say, pucker up. And it begins to change. So it comes historically, and it comes with repentance. It also comes with a promise. Listen, 750-year-old promise. He quotes Isaiah. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 750 years ago, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Well, that's John. He's in the wilderness and he's preparing the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and crooked shall become straight. And when that was first used, it was about Israel coming back to the land. But now it seems that John's talking about doing it inside my guts so that it in here what's crooked becomes straight, that I start turning away from me and to him and pucker up. 750 years ago. Wow. Well, what difference does a promise make like that? Quick illustration. One of my heroes is a man named Robertson McQuilkin. He's dead now. But after 22 years of being president of one of the largest and most effective missionary training educational institutions on the planet, he announced abruptly his retirement. Because his wife had dementia. And he quit. The board didn't want him to. And he responded by telling them very simply, here's his direct quote, I lived in the area when he did this. The decision is firm. It's no great calculation. I promised 42 years before her sickness, in sickness and in health. She needed me more and more and more of me. The living God knows you need more and more. and more of him. So he's promised, not once, 750 years before Jesus came, but for thousands of years. I know you. You need all of me. And I'm going to keep telling you, I'm coming. Those are part of how he prepares through the messenger. And the messenger brings sobering words of warning. Did you hear it? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, there's an invitation to worship. Welcome, you brood of vipers. Sounds like a put down. It's not. Please hear me. I'm guessing that as you heard that, you thought, there's the Bible again. Just being abrasive for no good reason. Listen. That's not a put down. It's a peer deep. It's not a clear out. It's clear up. It's not derogatory. It's discovery. Joe, what are you saying? Listen carefully. He doesn't say, you bunch of serpents. He doesn't say, you collection, you congregation. The translation here is a little bit closer. I would have used another one. I would have put offspring. Brood. Because the word means born of a serpent. Well, that still sounds awfully abrasive to me. Well, it's tough. But he is taking you back to Genesis 3. When sin hit the world, God said to the tempter himself, the serpent, there's going to be offspring that are going to come from you. And then there's going to be offspring that are going to come from Eve. And when I give the offspring who come from Eve faith, there's going to be a fight between the two. And I'm starting it. I want those who love God and love good to fight those who don't. Not with swords loud clashing, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom will come. This will be like no other battle that ever happened. It'll be with tools of love and sacrifice and service and laying down life. So let's go back to John. Here's what he's saying. I don't think you know which side you're on. You have more in common with the tempter than with the deliverer. And I want you to know that. Now that is too still pretty tough to hear. And you may say, whoa, you know, I didn't blow the whole universe to bits. But look at how much you do have in common with the tempter. If you go back to Genesis 3, do you know what he did? He took the Bible and he just turned it slightly. He didn't say, everything is wrong, it's all a lie. He just took what God said and turned it. Don't we do that? We just take what the Bible says and make it just comfortable, just manageable. Don't change me too much. Don't make me really love God. Don't make me really depend upon him. Don't make me really turn from sin. Just make it religiously nice. And John even warns of that when he says, don't say, we are Abraham's seed. He knows the direction our mind will go. Don't say, well, I'm in the right vicinity of spiritual people. He basically says, doesn't matter a hill of beans. Because God, listen to what he says, can make children come from the rocks. That's a very prophetic statement. What he's saying is, you need to be the one who's changed from stone to flesh, from dead to alive, from hard to soft by the work of God. And I think that's why he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? As if to say, you understand, don't you, that you don't come to be baptized in repentance because you made a good decision. Somebody's inside of you going, come on. Come on. Someone's inside turning stone to flesh. If even right now all of this is starting to come together, it's not because the sermon's good or I can talk. It's because inside someone's going, come on. This is real, from stone to flesh. from turning around you to turning around him. Come on. I'll lead you. But still, Joe, it seems abrasive. Let me give you an illustration that it's abrasive in a good way. Though I may not look like it, I was a lifeguard for a while. When I went to get my Red Cross life-saving certificate, the captain of lifeguards where I worked, her name was Ellen Royal. There was an Ellen Royal who used to come around here. This is a different one. And she knew that I had less than honorable reasons for becoming a lifeguard. You laugh because you got my number. Yeah, it was exactly where I was. And she knew she didn't want anybody like that trying to save lives. Well, one of the things you have to do, among many, when you get your certification, is you have to save multiple people in different circumstances. And Ellen volunteered to be the one that I would rescue under one of them. This is true. This is not exaggeration. I swam toward her. I did my lifeguard dive, kept my head above the water, and swam toward her. And when I got within feet, she wrapped herself around me, pulling my hair, punching my face, kneeing me, kicking me. I was in agony. It took minutes to get her to the side of the pool. Now, I cannot remember her exact words, but I'm close. If you're becoming a lifeguard for selfish, self-absorbed reasons, you better stop it, because this is about saving lives, and if you don't want anything to do with that, get off my squad. Yes, ma'am. Why was she being so abrasive? Because lives were at stake. Why is John doing this? Because life is at stake. Yours. Are you one that just likes to sort of turn the Bible so it's not really calling you to be dependent on Jesus? That's why this is part and parcel of this preparation for God. I hope that helps to make it clear. One more. Not only does he send a messenger to provide, and then a message of repentance like this, but the messenger promises that this repentance will have marks, clear marks. One of the signs that it really is God inside of you going, come on, is you'll do exactly what they did here. You'll say things like, what do we do? What do I do? And you notice what John said, how that was detailed for each one? First, he talks about generosity. And he talks about giving a tunic if somebody's in need. Then he talks about integrity when the soldiers say, what should we do? And he talks about not collecting more than they should. And then he talks about right use of power, not to be manipulating. And then he talks about contentment and being contented with wages. Generosity, integrity, beautiful. Not abusing power. And contentment. Where'd those come from? They're all the things that mark Jesus. The one who's coming is generous. Oh, you need more than a tunic. You need his righteousness. Talk about integrity. He'll keep every one of God's laws for you. Talk about no abuse of a power. He has all power on heaven and on earth. And he will put himself as your servant on a cross. And talk about contentment. I promise you, if you're already Christian, he wants every one of you far more than you would ever dream of wanting him. And he's contented with everything that it will cost him to make you his. So you would reflect him. So it has marks. And you can see it. Finally, the messenger not only comes himself, he not only presents these truths to us, but he brings a way of seeing himself and what he does. He sees there's someone far greater than him and that what he does is far less important than what Jesus will do. I'll say that again. It's very important. Anybody that really is a preparatory help to you, about Jesus will always, whether it's John then or anyone now, will always see themselves as much less important than him, and that anything they do is much less important than what he does. First, about how they see themselves. Let me illustrate how John is seeing himself. I love to watch people I think are great when they get in the presence of others that they think are great. I can remember an old awards ceremony where Denzel Washington was just breaking into the scene of acting, and Sidney Poitier was also being awarded. And I watched Denzel just fawn like a little child. I can remember when Johnny Carson had Robin Williams and Jonathan Winters on. Robin was who he was because Jonathan was who he was. And Robin looked like a little child when he got near him. Have you ever seen Eric Clapton on stage with B.B. King? You just watch him like step back like this. One of my favorites was Pope John Paul. He felt like that with Mother Teresa. She came to the Vatican and said, "There is no place for my people. I want a place that's free for the poor." She left. I promise you, this is in her biography. When she came back to the Vatican, the Pope was like, "Where's the place for Mother's people?" Because she admired him, he admired her. John the Baptist is saying, next to Jesus, I am just a busboy. You can tell because when they start to speculate that he is the Messiah, he says, "I'm not worthy to tie his sandal." That's a very strong statement in his culture. I'll give you, that's like saying, "I'm not worthy to take out his trash." Or even more so, the first man who ever mentored me in the faith, his name was Don Harper. And I was on a double date with him, and the girl who was with him was just like looking up to him so spiritually. I promise you, he did this. We're sitting at the dinner table, just saying, "Oh, you're just so much like God." And he took his tie out and went and tucked it back in. And I went, "Okay, that was clear." John just blew his nose in his tie to say, "Stop it. This is not about me." I'll tell you, you're in a cult when it is about them. It is about Jesus. And so he immediately gets the information away from him, the adulation away from him. And then he says, "I baptize you with water, but he is mightier than me, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." What he just said is, "You know all I am? No offense if you've got this job. I'm the guy at Ruby Falls." I think that's one of the hardest jobs in the city. That's who I am. I'm just that dear girl who stands there and goes, "Come on." All I do is hold the sign. He changes your design. What do I mean? When he said he will baptize you with Holy Spirit fire, he's taking us right to Acts 2. That when Holy Spirit, as it was, surges forward in his blessing, two things happen. The Spirit of the living God literally makes contact inside of the people that are there. They become, according to 1 Corinthians, the temple and the tabernacle of God. And part of the way you can see that is because the Old Testament symbol of God's dwelling, fire, the fire settles down on each of their heads, saying, "You're now where I live. You're now the temple. You are my address." Basically, you're a recreational vehicle. I dwell in a recreational vehicle. You move, I move. I'm with you. He's saying, "I'm just the one holding the sign. He'll change your design." And that design is that God would literally turn you into his place. And he wants it. I want to close with an illustration that I hope will make this sensible to you. Because if you have the tendency I do, as I read stuff like this that's 2,000 years old and say, Yeah, well, that's true then. Not now. This story captivated me. His name, if my Chinese is worse than my English, his name is Guo Gantang. In 1997, Guo's two-year-old child was playing just out front of his house on a little walkway from his home. 2 years old. And his son was kidnapped. Human traffickers stole his son. Guo began 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 24 years searching for his son. Over those 24 years, he traveled 310,000 miles on a motorbike. And incidentally, he burned out 10 of them. He went to 20 separate provinces in China. He was robbed. He was attacked. He was wounded. He spent his whole life savings. He slept under bridges. But he found his boy, 26 years of age, and brought him home. His words were, "Now I can be happy." I don't care that this is 2,000 years ago. I pledge to you on the authority of God's word that Holy Spirit hunts for people like you and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and literally will move inside. Your hair won't catch fire, but you will be God's dwelling place when he changes you. And he wants you to know this is how you get ready. Turn. Let's pray. Jesus, those YouTube videos of children finally seeing their father, their mother, their siblings, I've barely watched them without weeping. And I sure don't care very much to turn to you with the same zeal. I'm guessing many who listen to me struggle with that too. Give us the gift of repentance. Man, help us turn. Help us turn all the way down toward you. Your desire to make us your dwelling place is just stunning. Have your way with us, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And make us your temple. We're asking for more than we understand, but we're asking sincerely in Christ's name. Amen.